How do they do that? You can do something behind their back and they still catch you. It's like they have eyes in the back of their head. And you know what? Grandparents are like that too. You can't get away with anything. So don't even try. Well, kids, guess what? God is even better at that than your parents or your grandparents. Even if you did something bad that your parents didn't find out about, which is very difficult, but even if that happened, God still knows. God sees everything. God knows everything. Even if you didn't do something bad, but you just thought about doing it, or you wanted in your heart to think about it or do it, God still knows. There is no sin, no bad thing you could think or say or do that God doesn't know about. Even if you try to cover up something in your own heart, something bad in your own heart, by thinking it's okay or it's good, God can make sure you find out that it's bad. He uses His Word, the Bible, to show us those things, to find them out. That's how we put it. So children, you can be sure your sin will find you out because God is the one who finds it out. Now, since we know we have secret sins and we have sins that can be seen and we have those all the time, that tells us that we need to trust Jesus to be our Savior. Now, it also means that because we're God's people, while we wait for heaven, we should stay away from sin as much as we can and live like God tells us to as much as we can, and we have to ask God for help to do that. And we do those things just because we love Him. Just because we're His people and Jesus made sure that we're His people. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we wonder if someone can read minds. For example, a long married couple, and I can think of a couple of them in here who would know this, they can even finish each other's sentences. Is that mind reading? Well, no, it isn't. Those are just two people who know each other intimately and they have grown accustomed over many years to one another's speech patterns and the ways that we think. So we need to admit, of course, that no human person can read another person's mind. Similarly, we cannot know what is in another person's heart, his motives, his beliefs, or anything else that is hidden there. We have the testimony of experience to tell us that, but we also have the absolute truth of Scripture. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, in part, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Only God knows what is in the heart of man, even more than any man knows what is in his own heart. And yet there is one thing that can show the man himself what is in his own heart and convict him of what he may be trying to hide. That one thing is the Word of God. Now we're going to see both of these truths, particularly as reasons for Christians to make very sure that you are true Christians and will reach God's eternal rest in heavenly glory. As we finish this warning section that we've been working through for several messages now, this particular passage teaches us that diligence unto God's rest is necessary because by God's word and before God himself, the heart is laid bare. So we're going to begin this evening with, "Let us give diligence." And that's a quote from the New American Standard Translation. What you find here in the ESV is, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." Strive or give diligence, either one. Particularly on Hebrews 4:11, F.F. Bruce's summary is so concise and clear that it's difficult to pass up. He writes, "In view of all the glory that is accessible to faith, In view of the disaster that follows upon unbelief, our author urges his readers once more to make it their earnest endeavor to attain the eternal home of the people of God and not miss it through disobedience like that of the Israelites in the wilderness. Zeal and perseverance are called for. No one can be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. God is not to be trifled with. His word cannot be ignored with impunity, but must be received in faith and obeyed in daily life. God's today has arrived. Let us take His word seriously and make haste to enter His rest. End quote. Now, Bruce has focused our attention on certain important matters in connection with our attaining to God's eternal Sabbath rest. And that's what has focused this entire warning passage, is the entering into God's eternal Sabbath rest. And we've heard a great deal about how necessary it is for us to persevere in the faith to reach glory. So I'm not going to belabor that specific point, but we need to note a couple of other things in this verse. It is an exhortation to diligence in attaining to God's rest. Two of F.F. Bruce's expressions really bring home to us what that diligence is. For one thing, he called it an earnest endeavor. It takes effort. Persevering in saving faith unto the end takes work. We must put in the hard work and strive to endure and overcome temptation, trial, spiritual attack, and every other obstacle with the full assurance that we have Christ's help by His Spirit. For as our merciful and faithful High Priest, in things pertaining to God, who has made propitiation for the sins of His people and was tempted in the things which He suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, and that's you and me. It takes demanding effort to endure to the end and enter God's rest, even though we have full assurance that God will preserve us in the faith until we do. He preserves us using our Holy Spirit-driven efforts as His instruments. Now, for another thing, it means that it is our sincere effort because it is our great longing to reach our final destination in glory. You know, if you want something badly enough, you're usually ready to work for it, plainly and simply. If you would be diligent to enter God's rest, see to it that your longing for heavenly glory is real and your effort sincere, strenuous, and energetic. Now, for another thing, F.F. Bruce said diligence requires zeal. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines zeal as eagerness and ardent interest in pursuit of something. And its synonym is fervor. Brothers and sisters, doesn't this describe exactly how we wait and long for our eternal Sabbath rest in heavenly glory? Shouldn't it describe exactly how we pursue our entering into it? And there's one more thing that Bruce hinted at. He said, no one can be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. Now, I wonder if some of you know where that came from, because that was not F.F. Bruce's own expression. It was a quote. Well, I'm going to tell you where it comes from. It comes from number 488 in Sing to the Lord book and various other hymnals, because it is a hymn that is entitled, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Let me read it for you. It's fairly brief. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. To enter into God's eternal rest, we must be soldiers of the cross of Christ, ready and willing to face all hardships so that we can echo at the end, along with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Diligence requires readiness, willingness to face and overcome all obstacles in life by the grace and power of the Spirit of Christ. Readiness and willingness born of the longing for eternal heavenly glory together with our Savior. Let us give diligence. And now we delve into two solemn reasons to give diligence to enter God's rest. And the first is, by God's word, the heart is laid bare. This is our second point tonight. By God's word, the heart is laid bare. Be diligent to ensure that your faith in Christ is real and not a false profession of faith from which you will apostatize. Be diligent to ensure that you will persevere in faith. If your faith is not real, if you will not persevere to the end, you will be found out, for by God's word, your heart is laid bare. That is the basic message there of verse 12. But then it gives details of what God's word is capable of and what it will do in finding out the false Christian. Now, this has use for the true Christian as well, so don't tune out. The writer says, first of all, the word of God is living and active. It has a quality that no other writing can have. It is no dead letter, but it is a living word because of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, its author, who gives it life and power and wields it in the lives of those with whom it comes into contact. By His power, it acts through the reading, preaching, and teaching of it. As a living word, it acts so surely that God said, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. In Isaiah 55:11. No one can stop God's living and active word from having the effect upon them that God intends. Whether to regenerate the heart and instill faith, or to build up and confirm faith and cause sanctification, or to expose disobedience and the unbelief behind it, along with the lie of the false profession and the hard heart that intends betrayal and apostasy. Now that's mind-trembling enough that God's word is absolutely effective, but another mind-trembling term forces the point home that God's word is not only living and active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. A double-edged sword is an effective weapon meant to cut and pierce deeply without being deflected by anything all the way to its target, the heart. Any soldier who carried one kept it as sharp as he could in order that it would always do its cutting work. The word of God is said here to be sharper still. Revelation 1:16 says, and in his right hand, and it's speaking of Christ, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. That is an amazing imagery. Can you imagine seeing someone with a sword coming out of their mouths? This is a picture of the word of the glorified Christ that he uses to cut and convict so that it is an instrument to defeat his enemies. Now, the next part of the writer's description here in Hebrews can be a bit confusing if we miss the overall point. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Keep in mind, he is still describing what a sharp two-edged sword does and has likened God's word to that sword. He's not teaching some profound or precise theological doctrine about man's spiritual or physical being here. It's not talking about how there's both a soul and a spirit. No, man is spiritual. Man is two-part. He's body and soul. Soul and spirit are terms in the Bible for the same thing. Okay, so he's not trying to get into that whole thing. He simply uses graphic and emphatic spiritual and physical pictures to depict the whole being of man in order to say that nothing in man can stop the sword of God's word from piercing all the way in and cutting him apart on its way until it reaches its target, the heart. It cuts and pierces through all obstacles and obstructions, whether intentional or not, until it exposes, convicts, and either approves or condemns. God's word does not simply expose, it judges. It judges that which no other person on earth can see or know, the thoughts and intentions within the heart of man, right down to the presence or absence of faith in Jesus Christ. It shows men for what they are, and it judges them. By God's word, the heart is laid bare. God's gospel, expressed by God's word, exposes and judges the thoughts of belief or unbelief, and the intention to persevere or apostatize. So in your heart, is it faith or faithlessness? Is it loyalty or disloyalty? The heart is laid bare. God's law, expressed by God's word, exposes and judges the thoughts of righteousness or sin, or and the intention to obey or disobey. So ask yourself, in your heart, is it the love and commitment to righteousness or the love and commitment to sin? The settled pursuit and practice of obedience or the settled pursuit and practice of disobedience? Is it the mindset on the spirit, which is life and peace, or the mindset on the flesh, which is death? Is it evidence of saving faith or of condemning unbelief? The heart is laid bare. No wonder the writer said, the Christian needs to be diligent to enter God's rest. Now, brothers and sisters, this does not claim that salvation is in any way dependent on works. It is not. And neither is this meant to terrify the believer. It's meant to warn us in order to keep us moving in the right direction. That's how God uses His Word, the Spirit of God uses His Word in the life of the unbeliever. There are encouragements that we receive and comforts and consolations, but there are also warnings. They hedge up both sides of the path for us so that we keep moving in the right direction. Following our Savior, completely dependent on the grace and power of His Spirit to continue persevering in the faith with diligence. The believer welcomes the ministry of the Word of God. Even the hard things of the ministry of the Word of God. If it convicts us of sin, we can practice repentance and pursue sanctification. If it exposes the faith in our hearts, we can rest more assured of grace, salvation, and entering God's rest. On the other hand, it ought to terrify the unbeliever, particularly the one falsely confessing Christ while slipping down the slope into hard-heartedness that ends in apostasy. But it should terrify any unbeliever when the word pierces, exposes, and convicts him. It lays his heart bare, for it pronounces judgment upon him in more places of Scripture than we can even add up right now. Places such as John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son," and he means as an evidence of sincere gospel belief, "he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." By the word of God, the heart is laid bare and judged. Now, John 3:36 also leads us to what lies at the root of this, and that is that before God Himself, the heart is laid bare. And this is our third point this evening. We think of God's omniscience as awe-inspiring and humbling, certainly. But most of the time we think about it with sort of a detached interest, as though it's to be viewed in the abstract with no other application. But I can tell you that doctrine always applies to life. And here, God's omniscience connects concretely to life. Just as the Word of God probes the man and lays bare the heart, so the omniscient God does the same. Just as the Word of God judges the man, so God is the ultimate judge. He will pronounce the final verdict upon every person according to what His Word has revealed to the man in his own conscience. And this is true whether he's a born-again believer in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a crass unbeliever, or a secret unbeliever masquerading as a Christian, or even a traitor waiting to turn against Christ in the future. Brothers and sisters, remember that judgment is not a far-off uncertainty. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. What comes on the final day will only reiterate publicly God's judgment of those who die prior to that day. Their judgment will already be done and sealed. Now with that, we're going to turn to the details of verse 13 where we are. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." And this is speaking of man as God's creature. As the Creator of all, He has all authority over all men and every right to look into and judge the heart of every man. No one can escape God's scrutiny. No one can hide from God. No one has any right to say, "What I think or believe or intend is none of your business, God, so get out of my life." No one can block God out. No unbeliever can hide the condition of his heart from God. Brothers and sisters, no believer wants to. That also says in verse 13, "But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, or Him with whom to whom we give account." And so it isn't just the man himself with whom God is familiar through and through, but all that he thinks and says and does. He is the sovereign God who has decreed whatsoever comes to pass and brings to pass whatsoever He has decreed. He knows the end from the beginning because He has determined the end from all of eternity and all things between the beginning and the end. There is no part of the man or his life that God does not know and that are not open to God's scrutiny and judgment. Before God, the heart of man is laid bare. Now, let's bring out the significance of this for faith and life. For the unbeliever, especially the unbeliever who is masquerading as a Christian by a false confession of faith, and the unbeliever who will apostatize or has already apostatized, the omniscient God before whom the heart is laid bare should be utterly, completely terrifying. It should be terrifying enough that the common unbeliever would turn immediately to Christ, to repent and believe in the gospel in order to avoid the eternal torments of hell and enter into the blessedness of eternal life in heavenly glory, in God's rest, and the presence of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He should immediately believe in Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who became flesh and dwelt among us, fulfilled all righteousness that no sinner ever can, so sinners could have eternal life in heaven, who suffered and died in satisfaction of God's wrath that we sinners deserve. He should believe in Jesus Christ, who bore the terrible penalty for the sins of His people, suffering hell upon the cross for them, that their sins would be forgiven, and who arose again from the dead because of their justification. For the common unbeliever, trust in the active and passive obedience of Christ, through which God pronounces the verdict of innocence unto life, not guilt and condemnation unto eternal damnation. But for that unbeliever who is an impostor or a traitor, an apostate, the omniscient God should terrify you, because you will fall into the hands of the living God who knows you for what you are, even if no one else does, and will judge you for what you are, and there is no escape from Him before whom your heart is laid bare. But for you believers, brothers and sisters, the omniscience of God is a welcome reality. Our God knows of your regenerate heart. He regenerated it. He knows of your faith. He created it in you as His gift. He knows of the fruit of faith in your heart and life, as by His own grace you love His righteousness and law, cultivate Christian character, pursue holiness and obedience, and seek to walk humbly and blamelessly with your God. He knows your imperfections and all of the sin that remains in your heart. He knows when and how you stumble, and how He will pick you up and sanctify you. He knows all of your sorrows, your joys, weaknesses, uncertainties, and everything else in your heart. He knows what your heart needs. All of this and more is exactly why the psalmist in Psalm 139 said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast encompassed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. How comforting this is, that before our God, our heart and our life is laid bare. This is the same God who will preserve us in the faith and ensure that we enter into His rest, no matter the temptations and obstacles in this life, but He still commands and calls us to be diligent to persevere in the faith, so that we will enter His rest, no matter the temptations and obstacles in this life. Brothers and sisters, diligence unto God's rest is necessary, because by God's word and before God Himself, the heart is laid bare. Now let's consider two final applications. For the unbeliever, particularly one masquerading as a Christian, perhaps headed toward apostasy, be sure your sin will find you out. Be equally sure that your particular sin of unbelief and current rejection of Christ will find you out. Now, most likely it will find you out by your own love and practice of sin that shows itself in high-handed, presumptuous disobedience to the Word of God and rebellion against God Himself, as it did in the lives of the Israelites in the wilderness. It will show in your life, and your unbelief will be evident. But even if you're one of those who ends up fooling everyone around you with your masquerade of false Christianity, remember this: you cannot fool God. In the end, you will hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, into whose hands all judgment has been given, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But now for the believer, take stock of your faith. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Now don't do this because of doubt. We are God's people. We know God is sovereign. We know He will preserve us and that we cannot lose our salvation. We will most certainly, by God's grace, persevere to the end when we enter God's eternal Sabbath rest. Rather, do this to make your calling and election sure. In other words, grow in your assurance of grace and salvation. Do this to keep before your heart that you live coram Deo, before the face of God, and to encourage you to continue living in a manner that pleases Him and is diligent to persevere in the faith. Do this also, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:8, to render ourselves neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that, as verse 11 in that same chapter says, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you, not by the works themselves, but as those works and the sanctified character from which they spring provide evidence of faith given by God. And finally, brothers and sisters, be thankful for the Word of God and the good work it performs in you who believe as it lays your heart bare. Be thankful to the God of the Word and everything He has done and will do for you as He lays your heart bare. Amen. Let's pray. O omniscient God, we thank You that You lay our hearts bare before You with Your Word and Your own all-seeing, all-knowing gaze. We pray that we will never grow apprehensive or prone to try to hide anything there, but rather depend upon Christ for forgiveness and cleansing and the sanctification for which You, by Your Spirit and Word, expose the need. We pray this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.